God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. The Christian way of life, when it is lived properly, the believer in Jesus Christ is aware of the need for the use of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God does the same thing every time, and He is not violating His righteousness when He forgives you and I of our STA activity. So you don't need to sit around under guilt. You're here. Get in fellowship. Do the best you can to appreciate the information on a given class that is to be presented to your soul in this lifetime so that you can grab hold of it and make it a part of your spiritual frame of reference. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We're not of that crowd. We're of those who are positive and committed to the truth to the very end, even in these very tumultuous, evil times. But we know that You will not forsake us, that You will bring us through and care for us and enable us to continue to do what we have done for all these years. Bless this Bible class to that end. In Christ's name, amen. All right, Romans chapter 8. Like I said, if you're running late, you're running late. I'm real liberal these days in that regard. I'm looking for church members. They're hard to come by. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Life in the Spirit of God. Therefore ties this with the preceding. It is linked to the preceding chapter. Hence the therefore. What are we to conclude from Paul laying out his struggles with his STA lust grid? The great apostle, one of the greatest believers of all time, had to struggle with his STA, and he didn't always overcome it, but fell prey to it. We already covered that in chapter 7. So the therefore comes as that in its background, with that in your frame of reference, that no believer, no matter how great they are, no matter how much doctrine they have, is going to be free from committing these kind of sins, mental attitude. Because all sins start in the mental attitude, obviously. Mental attitude sins are sins. And all the areas of the lust pattern are sins. It is common and rampant in the human race. Therefore, there is now no, that's the adjective udais, there is no, now is the adverb noon, so any now, any time, any place. There is therefore now no condemnation. The noun is katakrima, for those who are in Christ Jesus. The ones who, definite article here, who are in, preposition in, en, Christ Jesus. That, of course, is a reference to positional sanctification. Three levels of sanctification. positional sanctification. When a person is saved, they are identified and entered into union with Christ. We call that the dry baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You don't see it, you don't feel it. It's a reality you learn from Bible doctrine in Christ. And those that are in that circle, as we illustrated on our deal, those who are in are those who have believed in Him at some point in their life, whoever they are. And for that crowd, they are not living under any threat of condemnation. It has been lifted. The sentence of condemnation has ended the moment you first believed in Jesus Christ. It's over. No looking back. No undoing of it. And this is in light of Paul's sinning. There's no condemnation to him, whether he's in fellowship, out of fellowship. Further explanation, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The use of the word law in these chapters, everything from the Mosaic law to the idea of a principle, to Bible doctrine, here for the law, which could be translated law or rule, not rule like rule over, but a rule, for the principle, law, or rule, with the article nomos, of the Spirit, which is a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, the life-giving Spirit, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has set you free, liberated you, just as if you walked out of a prison. It has set you free. Aorist active indicative, eleutherao, means to set free or to free someone from, definite article, the law or the rule or the principle of sin, with the article, harmatia, and with the article, the noun, thanatos, death. Now in verse 3, the law is the Mosaic law, the perfect standard illustrating what is required of humans for what the law could not do, for what the law, with the article, could not do, is an article with the adjective, accusative neuter singular, adunatos. That's the adjective in the Greek which means impossible. And it's translated here, could not do. Weak, imperfect active indicative. The imperfect tense is linear action in past time. The law is never able, asthenēo means to be weak with regard to something. Weak as it was through the flesh. You might say, what the law had to work with, it couldn't accomplish the end result of producing perfection in humans. It reflects perfection, moral perfection, as illustrated in the Ten Commandments, the intro or the prologue to the larger body of the legislation given to Israel. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, dia, through the flesh. Now the flesh is another synonym for the sin nature, because that's where it's located. God did. Did is in italics. God sending His own Son. Here's how we get around the problem of falling short of the righteousness of law, the righteousness demanded by the law to have a relationship with God. Sending His own Son, aorist active participle, having sent, tempo, to send someone, His Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh. The noun likeness is homo oima, likeness of flesh, and then harmartia without the article, used as an adjective in our translation. The flesh of sin would be the literal translation, but this is okay. In the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, there is no as an offering, but that's the idea concerning sin, singular, noun, collective singular, on account of sin. This refers to STA activity on the part of people. Condemned, sin in the flesh. Aorist active indicative, katakrino, means to condemn. That's your verb. Sin, the sin nature, in the flesh. So that, with the result that, conjunction hina, so that the requirement of the law, dikai oima, the requirement of the law, definite article, nomos, might be fulfilled, aorist active subjunctive, the reason it's a subjunctive, the mood of potentiality, is it involves volition, might be fulfilled in us. That depends on the believer in time. We'll get to that. Might be fulfilled in us who walk. Walk is not referring to taking one step and another literal walking. It's human activity. Peripateo. We use the Latin word modus operandi, method of operation, how we operate. If we operate applying Bible doctrine in fellowship, then who do not walk according to the standard of the flesh, but according to the standard of the Spirit. The two options. One, therefore connects these verses with Paul's account of his struggle with his lust grid from the previous chapter. That chapter, in its own way, is an eye-opener, because we're talking about the great apostle, the author of a number of epistles in the New Testament, including this great book of Romans. You can see whoever wrote this had a lot of Bible doctrine. Verse 1 clearly establishes a proof text for eternal security. The doctrine that we have a separate doctrine on, where we give you verses from the Bible showing that nobody who is saved can become unsaved. Not any evil they do, nothing they do. They can blow off God, blow off His plan, run under their STA, and it's commonplace. You cannot overturn your salvation. Once a person steps over that line, they're in. It's the grace of God. It isn't preconditioned on you got to be a good believer. You got to keep your proverbial nose clean. You can't do this, you can't do that, as is taught in some churches by direct statement or innuendo. We have to eliminate the nonsense. You've got to figure this out so you can live peacefully as a Christian and have assurance that your so great salvation is irrevocable. It is bulletproof. You cannot mess it up. I've said it all the ways I can. It doesn't require any maintenance. Many things require maintenance, but not your salvation. You're in. Whenever it was you first believed in Jesus Christ, however you end your life, an adjusted believer earning the crown or a reversionist being denied the crown. So the doctrine of eternal security, there's a bunch of proof texts within the doctrine itself. One I like is Jesus confronts a stranger at the well where the townspeople came out and drew water from a well. That's how they got their water. And it was a well that Jacob had dug. It was a very deep well and had very nice water in it, wonderful water. And the women of the village would come out as a part of their daily routine and carry buckets of water back to their homes. Aren't you glad you don't have to do that? Just turn a faucet and there it is. I think of these little things we have, these blessings, and you ought to thank God for them. But anyway, so Jesus is out there, and this lone woman comes out at high noon in the heat of the day because she was an outcast in the village. The other women avoided her because she was living with a man and wasn't married. Oh my God, that's commonplace today, I understand. It's not right. It's totally accepted in our society. Big deal. But it's wrong. And she was shocked that a Jewish male would even talk to her. Not because of her lifestyle, but because she was a Samaritan. And a woman at that. Because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. It was a racist thing. All the Samaritans had their problems, which we won't get into. And so as a result of, and he got to the point where he revealed to her that he had living water. She says, well, give me some of this water so I'll never have to come back here. She's thinking on the physical plane. Of course, she couldn't do any more than that. But he says that he who drinks of this water will never thirst again. Well, this won't work with physical water, obviously. But water becomes an analogy for salvation. Water is life-giving, as we well know. We're made up mostly of water. Cheers. So, she's wondering what all this is about. She says, I perceive that you're a prophet. She's coming along. And then she says something, and I'm condensing this. She said, when the Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus, this ordinary looking Jewish male, in his 30s, standing in front of her, drops this bombshell on her, the last thing she could ever imagine. I am he. She drops her water bucket and goes running into town and tells the villagers that the Messiah's out there. And they all come flocking out. Because a bunch of those Samaritans were positive at God consciousness. But the point I was making out of this thing is this deal about if you drink of this water, you'll never be thirsty again. We're talking spiritual thirst. And drink is an illustration of faith. You can't survive if you don't eat and drink. Like we eat and drink in the Lord's table to illustrate that. It's your saying, I believed in Christ. Because all normal people eat and drink. Or they wouldn't live. So there's a bunch of verses that deal with eternal security, and this is one that has to be in your repertoire. The adverb now indicates any time under any circumstances for those who are, quote, in Christ Jesus. The adjective translated no means not at all, in no respect. This verse slams the door on any teaching that advocates loss of salvation due to sin nature activity by a believer in Jesus Christ. It slams the door. And they got that terrible King James Version add-on they put on it. It's not with the best manuscripts. They did an add-on. If you have a King James Version, get rid of it. Well, maybe it's a souvenir, but get rid of it. Get you a New American Standard. We either give you one here, or I'll give you the money and go to the Christian bookstore, and you can buy the 1995 edition. It's an improvement because it eliminates all the these and thous that are part of the King James English speaking type back in the day. None of that. Just in our vernacular. Okay? To get you a good version of the Bible. You can research online too. CBD, Christian Book Distributors. You can order one. They'll send it to you. You can find out whatever kind of print you want. But get you a New American Standard. It's the best translation into the English language in existence, bar none. Don't ask me about these others. I've looked at them. It isn't perfect. But compared to the others, it is a high-end automobile versus something else. Condemnation, katakrima, is the status of the unbeliever who at birth is imputed with Adam's original sin. Explaining that again so you can understand. The newborn has never sinned. The newborn is born into the world, takes its first breath of air, gets its living soul. That's when God imputes the soul and interfaces it with a higher brain stem, or the baby would be stillborn, which happens. The baby is born, takes its first breath. It has a living soul, but it's a carrier of, it's in possession of, through no fault of its own, it's in possession of a genetically engineered sin nature. Now, let's deal with the logic of everything. God must judge all sin and sinful conditions. Having an STA is a sinful condition. So this newborn is born and not given a human spirit and is spiritually dead and under condemnation. And lives under condemnation until the day, if it occurs, when he or she believes in Jesus Christ of their own free will. So, when we were imputed with Adam's original sin, we were rendered minus R, spiritually dead, and under a curse, and in danger of eternal wrath. John 3, John 3:18, which I, of course, I've had occasion to read many, many times. Now, you can read straight up language, right? Here's one for you. He who believes in him, Jesus is teaching this, by the way, is not judged. Well, let me back up. We have John 3:16, most quoted verse in the Bible, perhaps, by Christians. For God so loved the world, his attribute of love, that he gave his uniquely begotten Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And that's straightforward language. If you do this, you will have eternal life and you will not perish. Doesn't that teach eternal security? Well, I would think so. For God did not send the Son, first advent, into the world to judge the world. That's reserved for the second advent. And he will be the judge of all humanity. But that the world might be saved through him. God wants everybody to get saved. But as we find out from Scripture, the overwhelming majority of the human race will opt out of the salvation adjustment and go to hell. Through no fault of God, it's their own free will. He doesn't force salvation on anyone. It's like an offer. I have an offer for you. You can take it or leave it. The majority of the human race does not embrace it. All of you here, I'm pretty sure, you've embraced the idea and you believed in Christ back in the day. You made the salvation adjustment. The most important decision you'll ever make in your entire life is you believed in Christ, because it eliminates this condemnation factor and you are not condemned anymore. You're no longer under the curse and the potentiality of dying and going to hell, and then after that, your body and your soul cast into the lake of fire forever. No, so you step clear of that. And it wasn't anything good you did. You didn't do anything other than you heard the gospel. You say, I believe. That started you up and incorporated you into the plan. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. It would be like an analogy. The individual in the court, was condemned to execution at a future date. Imagine that the individual was set free for some reason, because he has not believed in the name of the uniquely begotten Son of God. And verse 36 of the same chapter, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And it abides on him while he is alive and doing whatever he's doing in the world. But the day he dies is the day that the sentence of execution, so to speak, happens. So today, or this evening, it is to give you reassurance. And we always need to hear it. It's always good to hear. It is embedded in my soul. You couldn't talk me out of this for nothing. Once saved, always saved. Once you're in, you're in. Once you become a child of God, He doesn't disown you. Nothing you can do. It's arrogant to think that anyone can do something to overturn their salvation. And there are certain denominations and groups that teach this mess. I wasn't in one that taught that mess in that way. They were all about once saved, always saved. You just weren't quite sure if you were saved yet. No, that's the sad part. They sowed doubt. Let me give you an example. If you were a Christian, you wouldn't want to do that. What? And I'm sitting out there as a young fellow trying to figure this out. And I'll tell you a verse that they hit you over the head with. You're a new creature in Christ. You won't want to do this anymore. But see, I never pinned the minister down. I never said, you mean to tell me that if you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you'll never sin again? Even a little incidental, like, white lie, whatever. You trying to tell me that? Are you trying to tell me that one sin just means you're not a believer? And what do you do with all these verses in the Bible? Why is the Bible wasted time telling us not to do stuff? Stop doing that to Christians. Or record the sins of the saints. What's that all about? I got set free from that mess. Even good Christians, like Paul, will have lapses and fall prey to their sin nature. Get over it. It's a matter of whether you're going to rebound and get back in line spiritually. I don't know what you've been told. I know what I was told. And it wasn't this clarity. When I broke free from it, I got the little booklet from R.B. Thieme. It's simply entitled Eternal Life. I read it and I went, oh my, whoa. I was set free. I was already saved. I was saved when I went, when I attended that church where they're having some revival thing when I was a sophomore in high school. A friend kept working on me to come to church with him. I'd been to churches and I was cynical. I'd go in there expect them to tell me something I could understand. They didn't. I went in from everything from Catholic to Protestant, whatever, I don't know. Well, why don't you go to my church? I walked out. I haven't been satisfied. Something's wrong here. Maybe there's something wrong with me. I don't know. But I want answers. We're dealing with the eternal plan of God. I want answers. I want clear, straightforward answers. I don't expect to get them all at once. But I want answers. So when I'm out there in the world walking around, I have this iron in my soul. It's that simple. Attitude towards Christ under gospel hearing, the good news, determines your eternal destiny. Now, there's more to the plan than that if you want to pick up on the rest of it. If you're smart, you will. If you're stupid, you won't. You'll walk away from it. I don't have time for this. And you're feeding your STA. You're still going to heaven, sure as I am. Because you believed in Christ in a moment of time. You ought to rejoice in that. This noun, katakrimo, occurs three times here in Romans 5:16. Chapter. The gift, salvation is a gift. We all know what a gift is. Now, when God gives a gift, He gives it without strings. It's a free gift. Like I said, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from the transgression resulting in condemnation. Excuse me, I left out an important word. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. Ingesting that fruit. The first bite for Adam and Eve. They died spiritually that day. Overtly, they looked just the same. But they were spiritually dead. Their human spirits were removed, and they were spiritually dead. But on one hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. Many transgressions, I guess, it's every sin of every member of the human race from the beginning of history to the conclusion. And no one could put a number on that. In 1 minute on this earth, one cannot even begin to calculate the number of sins that are committed. Incredible. And Christ took the wrath for all of those. That's what Scripture says. And verse 18, so as through one transgression, that is Adam's original sin, there resulted condemnation to all men. Our original parent, Adam, put us in this mess. God allowed him to do this because he gave Adam free will. He didn't make him a robot who just would glorify God every minute. God is glorified when it comes from free will. From one, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. The door's open for everybody. The salvation package is for everybody. If you're out there listening on the YouTube or whatever, there it is. All the threats that are against us in this world today, based on everything that's going on, are nothing compared to being slammed into eternal hell and then after that raised up out of there and given your body back and cast into the lake of fire, the last judgment. For the masses, because they rejected God's gift, the gift of eternal life, through one action. It takes no time. It costs you nothing but a few moments of concentration. And it's yours. Free gift. The salvation adjustment, and of course that's my language because it is an adjustment, resulting in union with Christ, cancels once for all the sentence of condemnation, guaranteeing the one who believes eternal life and down the line a resurrection body. That's not a bad trade-off. Not only do you get eternal life, but your body is going to get redone into a resurrection body with all the particulars we've studied. In verse 2, Paul provides the rationale for the assurance given in verse 1. At the moment of saving faith, the individual is liberated from the law of sin and death. The law of sin refers to and he keeps pounding away on this in different ways, the unremitting rule of the STA. And the law of death refers to spiritual alienation from God due to spiritual death. You're still, as a human, you're still have out ahead of you the prospect of physical death. Physical death, that's this law of sin and death refers to the spiritual death. Death is used in a variety of ways in Scripture, obviously, for everybody. There's physical death. What's physical death? The soul exits the body when a person dies, just as it entered it when they were born. It exits the body, and the body dies. And so people die a natural death. He went to bed, didn't wake up, didn't have any disease, didn't have a heart attack or an aneurysm. He just didn't wake up. God pulled his soul out. It's called in the Hebrew the breath of lives, the neshama, which he implanted into Adam and Eve on the day he created their bodies. What did they get first? They got their bodies. Adults. They never knew childhood. They entered on this earth as adults. And God programmed their brain computers so that they would know how, so they would have a language. Everyone has to learn language and all the rest of it. And other things and tools so they could operate. Things you would normally get as a result of growing up. So, spiritual death is the status of all who are born with an STA. 13, union with Christ at the point of saving faith brings into the life a new operational principle called here the law of the Spirit of life. The role of the Holy Spirit in salvation. He's the member of the Godhead that reveals truth to positive volition. He makes truth clear to us. He is the Spirit of truth. His job is to reveal spiritual information to those who want to know it. And he is the one, when the gospel is presented, it's called the convicting or convincing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when the person believes, this Holy Spirit implants in them a human spirit and eternal life. Now you can't see eternal life. You accept the fact by faith that I have in me eternal life because I believed in Christ. I have a different destiny than I had before. God the Holy Spirit then also at the same time, this package all comes at once. Boom. The Holy Spirit baptizes the one who believes into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. That was a cultural as much as a racial division in the Greco-Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was, its culture was Greek. That's why they call it Greco-Roman in the history books. And the Jews, scattered throughout the empire, they were of a different culture. Typically. So it doesn't matter what your racial status is. He can't cover every race in this. Jews or Greeks. He's dealing with it from the standpoint of their frame of reference, the Romans. Whether slaves or free, it is told that one out of four individuals in the Roman Empire was owned by someone else, was a slave, was their personal slave, had no freedom to go job hunting. They could be set free by their owner, but they and a lot of these slaves were the result of Roman conquest. They drug these people back from the countries they conquered, and they worked on farms and in businesses and in the Caesar's palace and not Vegas, and all the rest of it. I try to inject some humor, okay? Bible doctrine gives you a sense of humor. You lose your sense of humor, you're doomed. You get a different sense of humor when you get with doctrine. Just a thought. Whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. That's your sip of eternal life. He implanted it in you, the Holy Spirit, based on what Jesus Christ did for us. He could do that. God is so impressed with Jesus Christ, His Son, that anyone who acknowledges Him as the Son of God, He gives them eternal life. That's how impressed He is with His Son. Jesus Christ and the plan of God, for the low road He took to bear the sins of the world and all the abuse He took, He's been given a name that's above every name. Now the world doesn't recognize it now, but they're going to have it shoved in their face. They're going to have it shoved in their face. I don't say that hoping that they do. I'd like people to get saved. Now a bunch of people are going to get saved after this rapture event. On earth, a lot of people are going to come to Christ. Read Revelation 7 if you doubt me. Millions are going to take and orient and believe in Jesus Christ in the worst period of all in human history. That 7 years, there's never been anything like it in terms of human suffering and all the wrath that's going to be falling on the nations. But we won't be here. We just got to see the lead up to it, which isn't a lot of fun. But it's what it is. Ladies and gentlemen, it is what it is. Otherwise, it wouldn't justify the coming of Christ and the wrath of the tribulation. These things must come to pass. One of the hardest things for people perhaps to deal with is what God permits. He has a directive will. We just illustrated here. His directive will is for everybody to believe in Christ. He has a permissive will. If He didn't have a permissive will, the minute you and I stepped out of line, He'd hammer the hell out of us. He allows people to do this. And think in the course of human history, the unbelievable evil and stuff that has come down, is going down, etc., that He is permitted to go. Individuals, nations. But then there's the third one. It's called the overruling will. That's when He shuts the person down or the society down, as is about to happen. It's about to happen. You found the right place to come to. I'd rather be dead and in heaven than to fail you spiritually at any time and at this last hour. No way. I don't want to be a part of that. Oh, I could be wrong about something. Oh, I could not know something within reason. Because I'm a growing believer too. It's taken me decades to figure out certain things and to fine-tune them. And I'm open to anything because I pray for wisdom. Anything I need to know I don't know, get it to me. I don't even know where to turn. Well, yeah, the Bible, but I mean, where? That's all I do. And then faith rests the rest of it. I don't agonize over it. And you can pray the same prayer. God, I want wisdom. I want to be in the right spot. I want to be where I need to be spiritually. Whatever it takes. Whatever I've got to go through. And again, He will not put... He's a sensitive parent. He will not put you through something that you can't handle. He won't put you through a big Job test unless you can handle it. And it fits for you. Because He refines us and brings us along. We have to show our loyalty to God. If it was always good times and everything was perfect and every little thing went, are you kidding me? Did every little thing go right and wonderful for Jesus who never sinned? No. That's for the afterlife. That's for the afterlife. Okay, we who are believers in Christ have been set free with no qualifications from a life ruled 24/7 by the sin nature and living every day under this peril of the sentence of condemnation on the road to hell. Holy Spirit lives within the believer. We get to that too. He entered us into union with Christ. He also indwells us. The Spirit of God indwells us permanently for a number of reasons. He keeps us saved. He seals us. Documents and various things were sealed to ensure their integrity. Anybody messed with a seal, someone knew it. Because they were made in such a way that you couldn't tamper with them and get inside whatever it was and then put it back and it'd be okay. We are sealed. So we'll see you tomorrow night and pick up with point 16. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit continue to encourage and enlighten us with regard to these matters. In Jesus' name, amen.